The following was at the Frying Pan meeting in September 1974.
I'd like to read the part of the second chapter of 1 Peter. And in connection with that, to a portion of scripture that was found in the 16th chapter, or rather in the first chapter of Corinthians. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I read first nine verses, second chapter of 1 Peter. Now I'd like to go back to the first chapter of Corinthians, because as I was reading this same scripture came into my mind. The apostle said, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so forth. That's in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful that thou hast provided the way for us, and so led us that we are gathered together here this morning where prayers want to be made. We realize that we cannot of ourselves worship thee, because thou hast ordained that thou shalt be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So many times we've learned in doing these many years past, that we cannot control thy spirit, but rather that we must, as we are enabled by thy grace, to stand still to see thy salvation. And if it is pleasing in thy sight to pour out thy spirit in our hearts and enable us to worship thee as our worship, then, O Lord, we shall be enabled to lift up and exalt thy name above every name that has ever been named. And we come before thee, Father, confessing our weaknesses, our sinfulness, and how dependent we are upon thee for everything, whether there be things pertaining to this life, natural things, or whether there be things pertaining to heaven and immortal glory, pertaining to our hope of eternal life, through the revelation that thou hast made and dost make unto thy people, that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love and did choose them in thy Son before the world began, and sent him here into the world for the express purpose of redeeming all of thy people from their sins and their iniquities. And come, O Lord, praying, if it is thy will, that thou wilt be one in our midst this morning, that thou wilt stir up our true minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to us, and the commandments that were given to the church and to us by thy servants, the apostles. And, O Lord, wilt thou give us that we might look beyond this world for a few short moments at least, look beyond this world to realize that this world is not our home, that we are hastening as fast as thou hast ordained that time shall move, hastening to leave this present world and to come into a possession of that world which thou hast prepared for them to love thee. But we realize that we're still here in this low ground of sin and sorrow, that we need thee every day, every moment, every hour, every moment. We need thee, O Lord, to lead us, guide us, and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. We pray thee, therefore, as it seems good in thy sight, that thou wilt give us patience as we live from day to day, from hour to hour, in a world that is in an upheaval, in a world that knows thee not, apparently, because they consider not the commandments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, Lord, thou hast spoken in the hearts of thy people. They're more concerned about the things that thou dost reveal in their hearts than they are about the things they see around about them every day they live. Because they know that the things round about them are temporary things. They don't last for long. But the things which are heaven and divine, these are eternal things. And we thank thee, therefore, for that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, that though we fail to realize that we're the vilest of the vile and the most unworthy of all of Adam's creation, so far as worthiness is concerned, and yet we have evidence, O Lord, that thou hast loved us with such a wonderful love that thou didst give thy Son, even thine only Son, that he should make the atonement for our sins, and that must be according to thy will and pleasure by the shedding of his own precious blood. O Lord, teach us that we might know how serious a matter it is that God of heaven has looked down upon such characters as thy people have been, are, and shall ever be, so far as the flesh is concerned, and thus reveal to them and bring them out of darkness into thy marvelous light, which indeed is a marvelous light. When we remember how unworthy we are and how unfit we are, Lord, that thou shouldst even smile upon us at all, we pray thee, if it is thy will, to be with us this day, drawing the wanderings of our minds, Father, that they may be placed upon heavenly things, and that we might feel thy presence in some wonderful and glorious way, that we might rejoice be exceedingly glad. Father, remember our nation so far as it seems good in thy sight. We know that all things are according to thy will and purpose, and that thou art controlling all things, and all things are in thy hands. But, O Lord, as we are unable to see the wickedness that is in our nation, as well as in the world, that thou wouldst cause thy people to walk circumspectly, that thou wouldst cause them to walk, O Lord, in such a way that they shall not be drawn into nor be concerned with these things of the world, but rather by thy grace upholding and contending earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered unto them, and that we might cry aloud and spare not. And even though our voices may not be heard, and yet, O Lord, thou hast ordained that thy word shall be preached, the doctrine and the gospel of the Son of God shall be preached, whether men hear or not. But we realize that thou dost direct through thy Spirit the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel of God our Savior, into the hearts of thy people whom thou hast chosen out to the world. So be thou with us, O Lord. May we not follow after, run after every wind of doctrine, but stayed by thy grace upon these wonderful and glorious things which are contained in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, be with our brethren and thy people throughout the world. They are involved in the things necessarily because they're yet in the world. But thou canst protect them from all these terrible, terrible things that grieve the hearts of thy people, even as they grieve the hearts of thy servants in days of old. We pray thee to be with us while we live, and then save us at last for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been complaining in my thoughts this morning considerable, because I remembered the saying of somebody, evidently one of our preachers, one of the elders, somewhere, sometime or the other, that he was expressing his own feelings when he called in question and was considering why the Lord would call a man to preach and leave him in darkness so much of the time. I felt that, I think I know what he meant when he said that, because I sometimes have been enabled to feel that I ought to be glad that the Lord enables me sometimes to stand before his people and contend as earnestly as I'm given to contend for the gospel of the Son of God. And yet at the same time, my brethren, I feel that if I have a treasure at all, in this sense, it is in an earthen vessel. And in this earthen vessel of mine, I realize that I don't have faith. I cannot manufacture faith. I cannot hold on to faith. I cannot take hold of it. But I feel to be so little and weak that it must, that is faith and the power of God, and that which enables for sinners to contend earnestly for the faith he delivered to the saints, that it must come and it must take hold of and enable. So I come this morning in just that frame of mind. But I'm also concerned because my mind is upon the things that are so rampant in the world, that is the doctrine, that is so believed and expressed, practiced, and urged upon people that is in the world today. It has been, of course, in the world all of these years. Ever has it ever been in the world? And Jesus and the apostles, when they were here in the world, they were opposed, of course, by those who were unbelievers. They were opposed by those who were, in their own opinion at least, very ardent religionists. But however ardent their religion was, they were in the dark, didn't know the truth, as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the prophet, as well as the apostle, said, "Who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" They realized that they were preaching the gospel, but men in their hardened hearts, in their unregenerated hearts, could not, and of course did not, believe it. I was stirred up somewhat the last few weeks by reading in the papers, by hearing last night, or just about 2 or 3 minutes, maybe it was, 5 minutes, when I was listening to television and changing from one channel to another, one who purported to be preaching the gospel, saving sinners, went on and carried on some of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard. It wasn't the first time, but it was so ridiculous. Because men in their unregenerated state, as we, each one who have been, as we humbly hope, born of the Spirit of God, we know the condition of those in that unregenerated state. The apostle expressed his concern about it, for he knew their zeal. They had a zeal. So he expressed it, but it was not according to knowledge. They have a zeal. It is apparent that they know nothing, and I say they, all who practice those things, they apparently know nothing about the grace of God, nor the power of God, nor the doctrine of God our Savior, but they have a doctrine which they have put together, a little here and a little there, which they call the doctrine of God our Savior. But it is true, as I have often made mention of, that in the absence of the Spirit of God or the teaching of God, men will always or have always formulated what they thought was the truth. Sometimes they call it philosophy, sometimes they call it theology, but they make it so that it seems good to them. They don't want to hear the things that God has delivered and the things that those whom Jesus says, John recorded in Revelation, which said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." They don't want to hear that. These, in the modern day religion, the religion that is in opposition to the true and undefiled religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are still followers of those who insisted upon the priests in days of old speaking to them smoothly. They didn't want to hear what the Lord had said to them through Moses and other prophets. They wanted smooth things. They wanted something that would boost up their egotism and their self-righteousness, as they thought that they had. And that same thing is bounds in the world today. Now, it isn't just one, shall I say, denomination in the world, but let me take it this way for a moment. There are only two religions, shall I say, kind of religions, only one true and undefiled religion, but there are only two manners, maybe I should say, of religion. One of them is the product of and the teaching of the Spirit of God, and it is taught to those whom the Father chose in His Son before the world began, and nobody else can learn it. Now that's being pretty blunt about the matter, but it's the truth. And then all other religions, it matters not what name they may have, they call themselves and be proud of it, they are all based upon the works of the creature. And every bit of it is based upon what the Lord wants men to do, they say. And all is well if you will do it. Which, of course, as you recognize, is entirely different and just exactly opposite from the things that Jesus preached and the things which the apostles preached and the disciples, the true disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have preached in every age of the world. But the more that is preached of the things of the doctrine of men, the more men like it. But if I start to say perchance, that's a pretty good word, but I should qualify it, if in the wisdom of God some of those hear, which they wouldn't choose to hear, but did hear it, the doctrine of God our Savior preached, in which the sovereignty of God over all times, worlds, and events is upheld and contended for, and the doctrine of the election of grace is preached according to the Scriptures, and that the righteous, by the grace of God, shall hold on their way, and that once in grace, if we may express it that way, they are kept by the power of God in that grace, so that there is no possibility, it's absolutely impossible, that a man should fall from that. Because there's so many scriptures that uphold the doctrine that it is God that begins the work, and it is God that will carry on and does carry on the work until the day of Jesus Christ. I go from that thought to the one that Peter expressed in the first chapter of 1 Peter. He said, He begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I don't know that because I don't listen very much to the things of the world because it's so disgusting, the doctrines of men. But I never have heard that scripture quoted by those who are so far advanced in the religion of the world, so far advanced in preaching and drawing men to Christ and to save men. I never heard him preach that. And yet, that very scripture, if there were no other scripture to back it up and to support it, that very scripture is the fundamental, is the basis, is the rock, I would say, upon which the truth is built. But men don't want that. They just don't believe it. Therefore, they want something that I've thought about. It just seems to tickle the fancy of men, and they feel good about it. So these modern ones are so afraid that Jesus Christ died for many who are finally going to be lost. They have taken it upon themselves to therefore to formulate great organizations, which is based upon money, which it takes necessary to send men into the whole world, all the world as they say, and there to draw men unto Christ, there to give men false hope because they're not upholding the power of God in the redeeming of the Lord's people. They forget that God chose a people before the world began, and it seems far better to them that instead of sticking to and upholding the scriptures, they think it better that God sent his son here to offer salvation to everybody. And there's not a scripture in the whole Bible that teaches such as that. Not a single one. And yet in the darkness, in their zeal, they feel that God, this God, whom they purport to be preaching and believing in, that this God would be unjust. It wouldn't be like a God at all if he didn't deal with men, every one of them, just alike. They would say by offering this redemption, which they admit is in Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, by offering these things to every man. But God did not offer men anything. Now, that's the truth. He didn't offer in the sense in which we would understand the word offer anything. But nobody knows this truth except those who have, by the Spirit of God and the teaching of God and experiencing the things that God reveals unto his people, nobody knows the weakness of the flesh and the impossibility of the flesh as it stands only in Adam, as it stands only in the nature of men, to believe the truth that God chose his people before the world began and provided the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Consequently, men who do not know that, they are preaching things which seem good to those who, as I said, have not been born of the Spirit. Now, it's not just one denomination that I began to say, but all of them basically are based upon the same doctrine. Some of them have more rites and more ceremonies. Some of them less rites and ceremonies. But basically, they all believe that salvation is dependent upon what the creature does. Some will say that it is absolutely necessary to be baptized in order to be born again. Well, and they insist that baptism is water. Well, I insist, my brethren, that it is necessary to be baptized of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, being aware of the fact that it's water and the Spirit. But that water there is not talking about the literal water in which we immerse those who give a profession an evidence that the Lord had been gracious to them. And so they feel that also in the communion, all of those who profess to be Christian or a Christian religion, a denomination, they have something to do with the, what they call the Lord's Supper, the Mass, or whatever it is. And they feel, they teach that in the receiving of that Mass at the hands of their priest and minister, that there is something of the Spirit of God received every time they do that. Well, as a matter of fact, my brethren, it isn't what we do, nor what we say, that brings us into the knowledge of the truth or gives us hope of eternal life, but rather by the things that God reveals to his people when he sends his Spirit into their hearts and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. You know, the darkness that the children of Israel were in Egypt, it was a terrible darkness in some places, and sometimes I have read, probably in the scriptures I believe, the darkness of Egypt, in speaking of the darkness as in men, before they are brought out of Egyptian darkness, before that the Spirit of God leads them out of that darkness into the land of promise and gives them hope of eternal life. I'm going to depart from my usual way of doing things this morning, because it's in another book that I have. I want to read it because I can't quote. But I'm quoting from what men have said. Now, I mentioned this somewhere, it might have been in your presence, I don't know. Somebody put a tract, that's what it was, behind the windshield of my car. And I took it and, when I had time, read it. And it was some of the most ridiculous things that you might imagine. Because it is, in reality, denying that most, all of it, he quotes a lot of scriptures, nothing wrong with the quotation, but the interpretation that men have put upon it is directly opposite to what the Spirit of God has taught, and directly opposite to what things that are written in the scriptures. He says here, Jesus suffered on the cross that we might have life. I'm reading not all of it, of course, there's too much of it. We are born of the Spirit into this new life. Dear reader, ask yourself the question, where will I spend eternity? There are only two places for the soul of man, heaven or hell, and each one of us have to choose for ourselves. This, supposedly, in the name of the Lord, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20 is a correct quotation so far as I remember. Then, the next paragraph, it is a conditional salvation for the man or woman who wants it. Dear reader, don't throw your chances of heaven away. It means too much to you. Eternity is very long. Get a new birth and spend eternity with Jesus. I never heard the apostle, any writer in the New Testament, preach such ridiculous doctrine as that, to say that it is ridiculous. Then another denomination, one of the largest ones, or the largest one, perhaps, men would say, quoting in the Manassas paper, I believe, or in the Post, salvation is shared through baptism. Think of that now. Though we may lose it through sin. Do you suppose that any of these brethren preach such as that? I quoted a while ago the Apostle Peter. And he said, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now I base my understanding of this matter, my brethren, on my own feeling of weakness and poverty, to say that if God required just one little something that I, in my unregenerated state, as I was, as you were, if God required us to do something that was good, something that was holy, something that he could approve in the flesh of men, I declare unto you, and I feel it to be so true in myself, that I could have no hope of eternal life. Of course, when I was in that state, when you were in that state, you didn't know it. Saul of Tarsus didn't know it. We felt to be so much of a Pharisee as he was. And the world today stands preaching the Pharisaical doctrine and yet call it Christianity. They're talking about the gospel. Everybody talks about the gospel. The apostle gave the only true definition that I know when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, meaning the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And it is true, as we read, as you can read and do read in the scriptures, when John the Baptist first of all began to preach in the wilderness, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, there were many that followed after him. There were many that sought baptism at his hand. When Jesus came, and John the Baptist was, we understand, to be the forerunner, the one who announced the coming of Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, he likewise preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But somewhere it says that the axe is laid at the roots, at the root. Therefore, all in that day that came to John without having the necessary qualification, fruit for repentance. Without that, the axe was laid at the root, and that person was not received into the kingdom of God. That person today should not be received in the so-called kingdom of God. Only those unto whom the Spirit of God has come, and come with such force and such power and such wonderment in the heart, that one who is dead in trespasses and sin is born to the Spirit of God, and then sees the kingdom of God for the very first time. Now that is the qualification of everyone who will or does join, who shall join the church, the true and living church, the real church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For that person has been brought to the end of his own strength. All of his conditionalism is to remove from him. All of his self-righteousness has condemned him. And he confesses that salvation is of the Lord and the Lord only. But what about those who do not know that salvation is of the Lord? Last night, that I heard, I'll have to tell you about it because it's on my mind. I hate these things sometimes, but it's on my mind this morning. And if you were listening, you could have heard the same thing I heard. If you had been reading this, you could have read the same thing I heard. And it's been broadcast throughout the whole world. Isn't it time, my brethren, that if I'm impressed with these things, isn't it time that I should, by the grace of God, stand boldly and contradict what men say? There's the gospel of the Son of God. This man said, all that you have to do now, I'm calling upon hundreds of you to come get out of your seats and come down here and just make the confession, Lord, I want to be saved. I believe, all that, and all shall be well. You don't have to do even that, he said. You that are at home, right where you are, just make that simple confession, that simple prayer, and all is going to be well. I never heard one word spoken of the election of grace. I never heard him say that no man can come unto me, that Jesus said, except my Father would set me draw him. Therefore, those things, my brethren, are worse than the lies because they are denying what our Lord and Savior preached. And they are, I can't think of, I went to fishing the other day, we hooked a few fish. They are hooking the simple-minded that have not been taught of the Lord, who do not know the truth as it is in Christ. And he and those just like him are upholding a false religion which tells them that the whole matter is in your hands. And if you will just do as I say, you're going to be saved. This is no new doctrine. I remember in 1832, around 1800, and back in those days when, and a little before that time, in England and other places, the missionary system was beginning to spread. They very frankly said, I know because I was going to Sunday school at the time, and they very frankly said that if we can get enough money, we're going to save the whole world. And they set out to do it. They received thousands and millions of dollars. And instead of preaching the gospel, they went over there preaching man-made gospel, man-made doctrine. And those poor, ignorant people who didn't know anything about natural things very much in those days, they told them, they had a bunch of tickets of some sort printed, and they told them that these were tickets to heaven. Buy one of them, and it will secure you an entrance into heaven. And many of them fell for that, and they would go around boasting and telling each other, I have a ticket for heaven. Well, that was no worse than this man said last night. If you just do this, heaven will be open to you. That's my language now, but that's what he was talking about. Oh, my brother, I would rather have my tongue cut out by the roots, were it necessary to understand and preach a false doctrine when I knew that it was false. I don't know how ignorant men can be. I just don't know how degraded the natural flesh of men can be. Well, read this Bible here. They're intelligent men. Many of them are graduates of colleges, theological schools, and all of these other things. And yet read this thing and don't understand what it says. Or if they do, they don't want to understand it. They understand just as much as they want to, and that's what they preach the rest of